You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.
It's great to be able to kick off this Sunday and share the word with you this morning. It's a great joy and privilege, and so I hope you had a good time over the Christmas and New Year period. None of you have been in church this whole year, so it's good that you started off this year. There we go. There's my dad joke for today. All right. What? It's true though, right? None of us have been in church this whole year. All right. So we're going to start off well this year. Who are New Year's resolution kind of people? Lift up your hand. You've written some goals down, got some resolutions going. No one? Is there no one that sets goals? Anyone set goals for the year? Anyone like, yeah, okay, good. Awesome. Okay. So who are like, I hate New Year's resolutions, didn't work, lift off your hands, right. I think I'm in the second category. I'm not a New Year's resolutions kind of person, but I do think it is worthwhile thinking about your life. I think it's always a good time toward the end of the year, coming into the new year, to kind of pause and reflect on particularly where you're at and where you'd like to be. And where there's gaps between where you would like to be, right? Whether that's financially, whether that's career-wise, whether that's in friendships or social circles, whether that's in your spiritual walk with Jesus. And so one of the things I so love about our Every Nation family, and if that's new to you, our church is part of a global family of churches and ministries called Every Nation in some 80-plus nations and campuses around the world. And what we do every year is we take a week and set it aside to pray, to fast, and to consecrate. And so we're kicking that off this coming week. And so I'm going to be speaking here today about hungry for more, rediscovering the power of fasting. Now, I love to eat. Anyone love to eat? Love it. God's good gift to us. It really is. And I love to cook. Anyone love to cook here? I find cooking is a great way for me to kind of, in pastoral work, maybe you're dealing with a lot of people or you're dealing with a lot of just information or ideas or thinking a lot about things. And so cooking involves my hands. I often say in my next life, I'd love to just be a construction worker. Like literally just do like that. But I'm not in that life. And so for me, cooking is a very tangible way to kind of disengage, and I love it. And so I will choose feasting over fasting any day, any day. And I'm pretty sure most of you would be in the same boat. Yet fasting is a practice Jesus modeled and taught. But it's almost forgotten, particularly in the Northwest or the Western and North American church. Some of you know that I'm in the final stages of doing my doctoral research, working a Doctor of Ministry degree. And part of what I've been looking at is the faith formation, particularly of emerging adults, young adults. What does it look like for them to, their faith to be formed? What are the things pushing against them, particularly in urban contexts like our city, Toronto? And so some of my research, I've been asking young adult pastors and leaders, as well as young adults themselves, tell me about what you're doing in terms of discipleship. Tell me about the practices that you're engaged in, which are very engaging and helpful for you and which are unhelpful or you're not doing at all. And guess where fasting comes up on that list? It's way down at the bottom. Almost not practiced at all, or if it is, it's kind of like it's a bit weird. I'm not sure what that is. But and that's not an indictment on young people. I think that is an indictment just on our churches in general. We just don't really preach about fasting. Now, I think our Every Nation family is a little different to that. We obviously do it every year, so we do speak about that. But nonetheless, it is almost a forgotten discipline in the Western church. We're more likely to hear about fasting from who? Wellness gurus, fitness circles, intermittent fasting. Have you heard about that? Right? We're more likely in a spiritual context to hear about fasting from your Muslim friend, right? When they fast for a month every year. We're more likely to hear about fasting from all these other places than from Christians. So let's turn to one passage that Jesus spoke about fasting. It's in the context of a famous line of teachings called the Sermon on the Mount. And that's really important to understand because Jesus is really highlighting the critical things of what it is about his kingdom, what it means to follow him. And fasting finds itself up there with prayer, giving to the poor, practicing righteousness. So at least in his mind, it's a core part of what it means for us to follow him. So join me in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. It's going to be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible in front of you. It says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, a couple of things that are pretty obvious on that passage. It starts when you fast, not if you fast, if you're thinking about fast. There's an assumption that fasting is a part of our practice as a follower of Jesus. Arguably, by the time of Jesus, a lot of Jewish people were in the habit of fasting 2 days a week. And so it was very much in their culture. So it's not a big deal for him to say that, when you fast. And it seems to imply that we will continue to do that practice, right? It's the same thing a few verses earlier, when you pray, not if you pray. There's an assumption that we're going to pray. There's an assumption we're going to fast, at least from Jesus' point of view. He also tells us that the posture of our heart is really important when we fast. Here's an indictment. You're not doing it to get public praise from people. Don't do it to show people how pious or righteousness you are, because that's your reward. And he's saying, when you fast, do it for God, because God sees what's done in secret. And then the last part is, there's a reward that comes with fasting. There's something on the other side of fasting that we get that we just won't really get if we don't practice fasting. So those are these things that Jesus is telling us about. You know, in maybe a more modern context, why are you saying put oil on your head? And what else do you say? Put oil on your head and wash your face. You know, basically brush your teeth, put some deodorant on. Right? When you fast, it's a very physical thing. Your body breaks down. So he's saying is, let's make sure that we're not trying to have a public display of what we're doing in terms of trying to impress people, because that will be our reward. We want to fast because we want to have a heart that seeks God. And so if fasting was so essential to Jesus, it was expected of his followers, why do you think we've lost its significance today? And so today we want to look a little bit about rediscovering fasting, what its benefits are, and then a practical guide, right, as we kick off this week of prayer and fasting, and hopefully many of you will be able to join in some part of it. So very, very, very brief history of fasting in the Bible. The first mention of fasting comes through the man named Moses. And he had a very supernatural, unusual fast. Actually, Jesus mirrored this, and this is not recommended. But he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights without food, without water. Okay, and so we know that we can go a long time without food, but probably about 3 days, 4 days without water. So he was supernaturally sustained by God. So please do not go into a 40-day fast. You will die. Unless the Lord is really very clearly calling you to that. But again, anyway, so that's the first mention of fasting, and that's where he's up on the mount with the Lord, and it's pretty significant. He comes down from the mountain with what's called the Ten Commandments. So a very significant moment, not just for Moses, but for all of us, really. If you read the Old Testament, all the major characters in the Old Testament, Samuel, Elijah, David, Esther, all of them participated in fasting. Additionally, there were times of national fasting for crises, for sin, for grief, for repentance, for deliverance. A couple of examples for you in Samuel, 1 Samuel 31. The nation of Israel fasts for 7 days when King Saul dies. It was a response to grief, a response to that. In Jonah 3, the city of Nineveh is warned of its coming destruction, so the king calls for a 3-day citywide fast, and they are spared. In Esther 4, when the Hebrew people are threatened with genocide, Queen Esther calls for a fast, and they are saved. And so there's many examples of that, when it's not just an individual thing, but it's a collective thing, and it's a response to some crisis or some event that's going on. As we come into the New Testament, probably most famously, Jesus fasts for 40 days, 40 nights. It kind of mirrors Moses, becomes the new Moses, if you will, in the wilderness before he goes into his public ministry. And then if you read through the rest of the New Testament, you'll see that the early church, the early Christians, picked up this practice of fasting. Many of them were Jewish, Jewish Christians, and so they would have continued the practice of fasting 2 days a week throughout much of early Christianity. So basically, the bottom line we can draw from that is fasting was central to the spirituality, at least of Israel, of Jesus, and the early church. In his great resources on different practices, John Mark Comer writes about fasting. He says this. He says, the life of Jesus, the writings of Scripture, the voice of the global church, and the teachings of the saints down through church history all say in chorus, fasting is essential and powerful. And so I ask you again, why do you think it's lost its significance in most of our lives and churches today? So now that we've seen fasting has some good, solid biblical roots for us, what makes fasting so spiritually transformative? Why do we fast? We fast by transforming our hunger into holiness. Now, there are all sorts of reasons and benefits for fasting or why we fast, but ultimately we fast kind of under three broad categories. The first one is to surrender ourselves to Jesus. To surrender ourselves to Jesus. Fasting is a means to an end, like prayer, like Scripture. They're important, but they're important in what they get us to. It's to Jesus. Like if we're just reading the Bible because we want to tick off, I read the Bible, but it's not getting us to Jesus, then perhaps we want to revisit why we're approaching the things that we do. Fasting is no different in that sense. It's a means, it's a really critical means to an end, and the end is Jesus himself. Romans 12 verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And so fasting is an act of worship. It's an act of surrendering ourselves to Jesus. The second one, I mean, and ultimately sometimes we come into fasting because we're wanting to get something from it. And that's not necessarily bad. Like fasting, we'll look at now. But ultimately, we go into fasting not to get something from God, but to give ourselves to him. That's the posture we must have as we go into a time of prayer and fasting. The second category could be called to pursue holiness, right? To grow more Christ-like, to mature in our walk with Jesus. Fasting can sometimes be an accelerant in that. And how does it do it? It's a discipline of self-denial, right? It's a discipline of self-denial. How many of you know the walk of Christianity is a disciplined walk? It's a walk you're called a disciple. We're called to be disciplined in our walk with the Lord, and fasting helps accelerate that because it's a very extreme part of self-denial. How does it? Well, if you've ever fasted, you'll know very quickly fasting begins to reveal some not-so-nice things about yourself. Your irritability, your impatience, your love of food, your desire for food, your desire for comfort. You're looking for things outside of Jesus to find those kind of things. Very quickly, the physical body begins to give way, and our flesh, that part of us that kind of still wants to take control, that kind of still wants to say what's right and wrong, what's good for us, what's not good for us, that part that's not fully surrendered to Jesus, that flesh comes screaming out when you start fasting. So fasting begins to reveal some not so nice things about you and me, but it also helps reveal our desires or our misplaced desires, but then helps us redirect them toward God. Where they've gotten off track, where they're going down a path of pleasure or comfort that's outside of God, it gets us to say, oh, hang on, that's not what I'm going after. That's not what's going to lead me to fulfillment, and it redirects us to the place that we ultimately need to find that. So fasting reveals and redirects our desires. Fasting also helps us overcome sin. Have you ever gotten to a place in your walk with the Lord where you're just stuck? You feel stuck. Maybe some of you right now, you know, praying and preparing for this message, you just feel stuck. And sometimes we're stuck because there's besetting sins or habitual sins we just can't break in our own self-will. Anyone been there? Been there. That you just can. Fasting can sometimes bring a breakthrough in areas that we just aren't able to get otherwise through prayer, through scripture reading. Fasting somehow allows the Lord's power to break through in areas of our lives that we just haven't been able to overcome. So fasting can also help us in that. And then lastly, fasting can grow our dependence on God, right? Ultimately, it really is a humbling thing. It grows our dependency upon God. In another way, as another person's put it, fasting is a way to turn your body from an enemy into an ally in your fight against the flesh. And I love that. Your body It can become an ally as you fast to fight against the flesh. And then lastly, number three, fasting helps us to power up our prayers. Fasting and prayer really go hand in hand, right? And in some way, they amplify our prayers and give our prayers focus and urgency. Andrew Murray, he was a fellow South African in the 19th century, a pastor, a writer. He wrote prolifically on various things, wrote a lot about prayer. And he said this, prayer needs fasting for its full growth. Prayer is the one hand with which we grasp the invisible. Fasting is the other hand, the one with which we let go of the visible. And so something happens when we fast to our prayers. There's an energy and a power and a breakthrough that often comes through prayer and through fasting. And so under those three categories is typically what's happening when we're fasting. Now, my journey with fasting, if I began to think about this, is when I became kind of a serious, committed Christian in my first year at university, and the church that I was a part of also did an annual prayer and fasting. So as a very new Christian, I just got swept, and they did a seven-day fast, and it was horrible the first time because I wasn't used to that. But around about day three, once like the caffeine headaches had broken, and like you just don't feel great, or at least I didn't feel great. Maybe that was more a reflection of where my health was at that time, or maybe, you know, because all that stuff that you put into your body is like. But after day three, an amazing thing happened. It's like a sense of energy came into me that I can't explain beyond just a physicalness. A sense of spiritual focus and rejuvenation came, and it was quite remarkable. And it kind of got me hooked onto fasting, if you will. And I have, even to this day, this love-hate relationship with this week that's coming up. I hate to fast because I love food and I like to cook, right? But my goodness, things happen in a week of prayer and fasting, which sometimes I just can't manufacture in a year of seeking God. And I'm not sure fully how to all connect sometimes. And I also am not trying to overemphasize fasting as this, like, the secret power that's now going to be on Oprah Winfrey's show later in the year. Like, fasting is a secret that your life needed. No, like sometimes you're just hungry, and it's just an offer of worship. Like a lot of you are going back to work this week, and maybe you're fasting. It's like, how does that work when I'm doing my daily job? Well, when you feel that hunger pang, when you feel that kind of headache, when you feel that irritability connect in, just have a prayer, God, I offer this suffering to you, and I thank you for the suffering that you went through for me. Just as simple as that, you can transform that fasting into an act of worship. And so as a new Christian, I participated in that, and then I began to do it in my own personal life. I began to do three-day fasts or a day fast, particularly as I was thinking about future steps that I was wanting to take. Where's God calling me to do what? Or just sin in my life that I just couldn't overcome, and I would seek him, and I would do that. And it's been a practice in terms of that for much of my early years in Christianity, and I'm thankful that I'm part of a church and a movement that continues to practice it, at least on an annual basis. And so I encourage you, if you've never participated in fasting, to begin to think about what could it do in your life, what areas in your life need more surrender, what areas in your life perhaps need a breakthrough that is just not going to happen if you're just going to do the same things you did in 2024. Do the same things in 24, same things in 25, you're probably going to get the same results. And so maybe this is the way to say, hey, there's some gaps in my life and some things that I want to do differently this year, some things that I want to see God do in my life and through my life differently. And so maybe prayer and fasting is a way that you tap into something beyond yourself. Okay, let's look now very practically how to fast and give you a very practical guide on how to do this thing. And then we're going to end off by speaking about what this week ahead looks like. So what is fasting? Fasting is very simply not eating for a set period of time. Okay, it's as simple as that. Like, that's not just a biblical thing, even the medical community, okay? If you've ever had a blood test and you need to fast, you usually abstain, 12 hours or 8 hours or whatever they ask you for. We see in Scripture anything from 1 day to 40-day fasts. Do not recommend the 40-day fast, but a lot of people do a 21-day fast, 7-day fast, 5-day, and even 1 day from waking and then till sundown, all right? I know some people, we come into this week and we want to fast from Facebook. I would encourage that. We want to fast from technology. I would encourage that. We want to fast from shopping. I would very much encourage that. We want to fast from all these television, encourage all that to get back time. But non-food fast is not strictly fasting. They're just abstinence. And that's a very valuable practice. And a lot of times it works well in conjunction with fasting because you get that time back to pour more time into prayer and scripture. But when we're talking about fasting, we're talking about abstaining from food. And the reason why that's important is because it's a very physical, embodied practice. Your body is very connected to your spirituality. Parts of Christianity have tried to separate those two, and that's a shame. Try to separate the material from the immaterial, from the spiritual, the secular from the sacred. Your body is a very big part of your worship to God. We read a scripture that talked about that. Offer your body. And so fasting, when you deliberately and intentionally allow your body to be denied something it needs. Your body doesn't need shopping. It doesn't need social media. It doesn't need sweets. It doesn't need chocolate. All those are good things in moderation. But your body needs food. But when we deny what our body needs for a period of time, what we're saying is, I need something way more than food for my sustenance. I need God. Jesus said it like this: man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you know when he's quoted saying that? It's at the end of his 40-day fasting, when he was probably hungry, and the devil comes to tempt him, turn these rocks into bread and eat. And he says, as much as my body needs food, I need something way more than that. If Jesus had to say that, how much more do you and I need God than just daily bread? Okay, but we don't think about that in our Western culture. We just don't think about that. We're very mindful of what our bodies need. And so fasting is an embodied practice that helps transform the physical experiences your body goes through in fasting into spiritual ones, turning the physical weakness that you will feel into humble dependence upon God, turning the hunger, the physical hunger you will experience and feel, into longing and hunger for God. And so if we don't feel that physically, then it's very hard for us to really get the benefit of what fasting does. So don't hear me wrong. All the non-fasting, non-food fasting things are great. Do that. Take a week off Facebook. Take a week off social media. Do all that kind of stuff. But just know that when the scripture's talking about fasting, it is talking about abstaining from food. Now, the medical community, many of you are in the medical community, they've often long promoted the benefits of fasting. There are incredible physical benefits to fasting, right? Cleaning the body of toxins. That's why you feel so rubbish the first couple of days. It's because you're purging, your body is purging toxins that have been building up in your body. It can increase metabolism, weight loss, obviously, lower blood pressure, and it can even potentially reduce the risk of chronic diseases like diabetes and heart disease. And so there are great physical benefits from fasting. But while fasting is really good for you physically and your overall health, for followers of Jesus, ultimately, it's primarily a spiritual discipline that draws us closer to God. Yes, we enjoy the physical benefits. That's fantastic. Again, that's a great sign that our physicality and our spirituality are connected in very deep ways. But that's not the motivation we're going in with it, at least not for this week. We're going in with to seek God, to draw closer to him. The late Pope Benedict said it like this: in our own day, fasting seems to have lost something of its spiritual meaning and has taken on, in a culture characterized by the search for material well-being, a therapeutic value for the care of one's body. Fasting certainly brings benefits to physical well-being, but for believers, it is, in the first place, a therapy to heal all that prevents them from conformity to the will of God. So the next one, what is fasting? When to fast? And so there's really two ways that you can approach fasting. In Scripture, most fasting is in response to something, like we saw, in response to a crisis, in response to sin, in response to deliverance, in response to some spiritual and pressing need. That's the most regular forms of fasting. And so the other way is also a rhythm, though. And this is the rhythm that the Jewish people had gotten into by the time of Jesus, and the rhythm that the early church had entered into as a following on from that. So they were regularly fasting on a weekly basis. Majority of Western Christianity doesn't do that today. But it can be a rhythm. We have an annual rhythm as every nation. We are on a rhythm of that. And so I'd encourage you to think about that. Do you need a fast in response to something right now? Is there some pressing you need or breakthrough that you need? But then think about the rest of the year. What does it look like for this discipline? It's something that I'm thinking about again. I've lost that, a little bit of the rhythm in my own personal life of just what does it look like. When we first came to Toronto, Bert Sheila and our families, Bert Sheila as the pastoral staff, we would regularly take Thursdays and fast just because we knew just like it was a new thing that we were entering into, that it was a spiritual battle that we were pressing into. And so I'd encourage you to think about that for yourself, the response and rhythm. Some practical tips, and then we're going to end off, we're going to pray, we're going to go back in time of worship, and we are going to be expectant for this week ahead. Needless to say, if you have any medical condition, if you're pregnant, if you have an eating disorder, if you have an unhealthy relationship with food, really check in with your medical provider before. I am not a medical doctor, and so I would recommend that you do that if you're unsure, if you've never fasted, if this is for you, if your body's going to respond well. That said, the majority of us who are healthy, there is nothing wrong with you skipping a couple of meals or even a couple of days of food. You will not die. If you've never fasted, start small. Fast one meal. Fast a day. You know, fast from when you wake up on one day this week and then end it off by sundown. Drink plenty of liquids, right? That's a great way to help flush out toxins in your body. Obviously, water is still very important as you fast. It goes without saying, fasting is hard. Fasting is challenging. Your body doesn't like it, right? You're fasting. So be expecting for that. Be prepared for that. You know, I think sometimes we think like, I'm going to go to fasting and like have angels wake me up. You're going to feel tired when you wake up. I get very cold when I fast, particularly because we do it in winter. When I was in the Southern Hemisphere, it was a bit different. But your body is going to not like it, okay? Expect that, right? That's not like the devil after you. It's just the way your body's responding to not having food. But your flesh is also going to kick in. Your flesh doesn't like that. Your flesh doesn't like being denied. And that's where the spiritual part of it comes in. This is where the worship part comes in. That you and I are choosing to suffer. And when we do that, we're standing in solidarity with Jesus, who chose to suffer for us, who chose to go through way more suffering than we will ever experience through just denying our body a meal or two or a few days. And so again, it's an act of worship when you feel those physical things that are not so nice. However, fasting is hard and challenging. It's incredibly rewarding. And I don't know how, you just have to try it. It can be incredibly rewarding. It can give you a spiritual sensitivity. It can bring clarity into areas of life of confusion that maybe you've had. Maybe you'll read your Bible and you'll just attunes us to God and his presence in a way that very other disciplines don't do. And it can renew a sense of joy and purpose. And if you do several days of fasting, usually towards the end, there's an energy beyond just your physical energy that you can experience. And so I do want to also sell you on the positives of it, even though it is challenging. All right, let's end off here. We are calling our church to fast. We're calling you to fast. I would encourage every single one of you to pray about it and to respond to this. If you've never started small, but we're going to do a five-day fast. We're going to do 5 days. We're going to start tonight, tomorrow. We're going to go all the way, and we're going to break it on Friday evening. Tristan will let you know all about the good things that we have planned for in this week. But we are joining in solidarity with hundreds and thousands of our Every Nation brothers and sisters around the world, some of who, depending on the time zone, have probably already started. So fasting is way better to do in community. Let me just tell you that as well. If you've ever done like a personal fast, when you're doing in community with your small group, you've got people checking in on you every day. We've got prayer meetings going. It makes it so much easier. We have resources available that you can go to, a devotional guide. The theme that we're going to be working through this week is called The Cross, the seven things that Jesus said from the cross. This will also become our sermon series in when we go into Lent later in March, April. And so there's fantastic resources every day for you to do it individually, hook up with a prayer partner, check in with your small group. If you don't have a small group, find some friendly face here and say, hey, will you partner with me this week? Do what it takes to be together in community. And then our prayer meetings. Again, Tristan will outline what that looks like for that week. But that, those are ways that really can encourage you, especially when you're feeling a little bit isolated. And so a challenge for you, okay? Commit. Commit to doing something. Decide and commit to doing it. Is it going to be a day? Then choose the day. Is it going to be a meal? Then choose that meal. Is it going to be 2 days, 3 days, 5, whatever it is? Again, hey, we're not trying to do this to show off. There's no competition here. No one gets bonus points, right? No one gets bonus points for whatever. So, but before the Lord, make a commitment. And then ask somebody to hold you accountable to it, right? Because it's too easy. I've done this. Like, it's too easy. Like, well, maybe halfway, like, one day into the fast. Oh, maybe I should actually change it. And because your flesh doesn't want you to fast. So all those things, do it. Meal times, if you can. I know some of you at work, but in the evenings, meal times. If you're not eating, replace that time with prayer, scripture, worship. And then above all, whether you're fasting or not, let's go into this week just incredibly expectant. Believe God to speak something to you this week. You need the word of God to survive and thrive. More than you need 5 meals or 15 meals or 10 meals, whatever it is this week. More than that, you need God. I need God this week. Our church needs to hear from God. Our city, our campuses need God. We want him in our lives. We want him in our church. We want him on our campuses. We want him in our city. Prayer and fasting can draw God into those spaces and places like nothing else can. And so join with us this week. But above all, remember the focus is on drawing closer to Jesus, not just on fasting. Let this be a week where you slow down and you give your attention and your appetite to the one who can fulfill it. Imagine what God could do in our lives. Imagine what he could do in this church. Imagine what he could do on our campuses. Imagine what he could do in our city if we wholeheartedly seek him through prayer and fasting this week. And so I leave you with that, and I look forward to seeing many of you at our prayer meetings. I look forward to joining with many of you praying and fasting in whatever form, whatever it's going to take and whatever it's going to look like for you this week. But above all, let's make this a week where we press into Jesus like never before, and let 2025 be a year that you look back and say, that marked my journey with Jesus. Something shifted in that year, and something shifted in that year because of this week that we're about to go into. Let's stand, let's pray, and let's worship. Father, we are hungry for more of you in our lives. We're hungry for more of you in our church. We're hungry for more of you on our colleges and campuses. We're hungry for more of you in our communities. God, we're hungry for more of you in this city. God, even across this nation and God, this world, we are hungry to see you move. And so we pray that this week, as we set time aside to seek you through prayer, fasting, and consecration, that you would do that. You would move in us, and that you would move through us, God. God, speak to every one of us. God, about our lives. God, speak to every single one of us about aligning our lives more clearly to your purposes. But above all, Lord, let us encounter you, Jesus. Let us encounter your presence. Lord, as we read the Gospels, we know everyone had encountered your presence. It was hard to ignore. Left changed, left challenged, left convicted, left encouraged, left different. Lord, that's our expectation as we go into this week. Have your way in and through us for your glory, our joy, and the good of others, we pray. Amen.
You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.